characterizes the Christian life and the Christian walk? What, if you were to answer that question, I wonder what you'd say. Would it be the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to all people? Would it be times of prayer, quiet times of prayer and meditation on the Word of God? Is it perhaps, we would say, fellowship with the body of Christ? That's a key part of our Christian life and walk. Or perhaps we just more generally say church, you know, that the church is where we meet and the church is the people of God. So I wonder what we think of when we think of the heart. And there's actually many different answers we could give to that. And it's not like there's a right or a wrong answer, because there's many components to what the Christian life really is. But the theme I sort of want to bring out from these verses today is the theme of joy. It's something we don't often necessarily think about, the idea of there being joy in Christ, the joy that comes from Christ. So what I'm trying to say is this, that whatever we are doing in our Christian walk, there should be a joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that as we proclaim the gospel, there should be a joy to proclaim the gospel. As we meditate on the Word of God, there should be a joy that this is God speaking to us. I think it's Psalm 1 talks about the believer delighting in the Word of God. That's the joy that comes from God, a joy in prayer, a joy in fellowship, a joy in church. And yet, don't we find it's not as easy in practice as it is in theory. We know that this is wonderful. In our heads, we know this is the best news that anyone can hear. We know this is the most glorious truth in the world. And yet, somehow, we often struggle to have that joy in our hearts with the spiritual battle. Satan tries to discourage us. He tries to get us down. He wants to steal that joy from us. And there are also lots of distractions out there, things that want to steal the joy from God, things that we end up worshipping, and then we wonder why we have no joy in our Christian lives. So I'd like us to think about this idea of joy and what it is and what it isn't, and just then think about how it is we can have more of this joy in my life, how I can have it in my life, how you can have it in your life. So, in many ways, it's a kind of ideal letter of the Bible to be talking about joy, because it's not in an obvious context. It's not, this passage is not written by someone who's got an easygoing life, who's just always had a straightforward situation, and they're rich, they're healthy, everything's going well. No, this is actually a letter that is written from prison. That is where the Apostle Paul, the great preacher, wrote this letter from. He was in prison, most probably in Rome. It makes sense that he was in Rome. And he's a man who is probably one of the greatest preachers and evangelists in the history of the world. And God used him in a day before microphones and big venues. He was able to preach the gospel in the open air and bring thousands upon thousands of people to salvation. God used him in that way. And so him being in a prison, in a Roman prison, would no doubt have been a depressing thing, you'd think. He can't be out there. He's not able to preach, which is what he wants to do. He's not able to share the gospel. And no doubt many of the Christians looked at Paul and said, well, what kind of God have you got? I mean, you want to preach the gospel, you want to share this good news with everyone, and you're in prison, you're in a horrible Roman jail. What's going on? And yet, what Paul says in this letter is that we're to be encouraged, because God uses all things for the glory of his kingdom. He uses all things to bring the good news of Jesus to as many people as possible. And even what the devil tries to do to spoil God's plans and disrupt the gospel, actually God can still use for the glory of people coming to know him. So God is always in control. And even in that prison, Paul has this joy in the Lord Jesus Christ that flows through these verses. When he mentions that he does rejoice, and even when he doesn't, you can sense there's that joy there just by what he says, how he's grateful for so much that's going on. He has the joy of Christ Jesus. So in this verse, in these verses, he's dealing with the issue of what's better. Is it better for him to be in prison and stay on this earth ministering? Is it better for him to rather minister on this earth? Or is it better for him to die, to perhaps be executed for his faith and be with Christ? And he says in verse 23 that he is torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he's dealing with this issue, and in dealing with this issue, whether it's better to be in this life or in to die and to go and be with Christ forever, in dealing with that issue, we see joy in what God is doing in the present, what God is going to do in the future, and we see that that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. So those are the three points for today. Present joy, secondly, future joy, and thirdly, joy in the Holy Spirit. So starting then with joy in the present, way in which the Apostle Paul has a sense that God is at work, even in his very difficult circumstances. Sometimes things don't go the way we want them to. Sometimes evil events occur and we're left wondering what on earth is going on. Sometimes evil people come to power and try to oppress God's people. And we're just thinking, why is this happening? What possible good can there be? And yet, in the midst of great difficulty and what seems to be opposing the gospel, God can still be at work. In World War II, as the Allies were desperately trying to fight against the evil of Nazism and Hitler, you could imagine that it wasn't that people wanted the communists to join in the fight, but yet there was a sense in which we wouldn't have won World War II unless it had been for the help of the Russians. So what am I saying in that? Well, God can sometimes use something that is evil, something that is wrong, to still accomplish something that is good and that is right. And what we see here in these verses, especially in verses 12 to 18, is that there are people that are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. They're not doing it out of love, but they're doing it out of envy. They're doing it out of proud motives. But the apostle says in verse 18, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. So just as the preeminent aim in World War II was just to defeat this evil empire that was taking over the world, the aim and the big vision of God's people all over the world is to preach the gospel and to bring people to Christ all over the world. And Paul says here that even those that are preaching the true gospel but are perhaps not preaching that in the right way, and they're doing it out of pride, he can still thank God that the gospel is going out. It's strange, it's hard to read, because we think, well, surely it's not good if these people are doing it for the wrong motives. And I don't think he's saying it's a good thing that these people are vain and they're selfish in the way they're doing it. And it's very clear that they were causing great difficulty for Paul, preaching the gospel and trying to stir up trouble for him. But the gospel was going out. People were hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul, ultimately, he loves the kingdom and wants people to be saved more than anything else in the world. His personal issues and struggles are nothing compared to the gospel that is going out. sometimes God does work in strange ways. When I was in Romania, I worked with a pastor, and he was once saved from a very difficult situation through someone that he never would have expected. So what happened is he planted a church amongst the gypsies. That was his big heart. No one was reaching the gypsies, and they were very neglected, and sadly many churches kind of just saw them as kind of their own fault, and they're all criminals and that kind of thing. It's really sad. But Attila said, no, that's not the attitude of the gospel. We preach to sinners and we bring the gospel. And so he basically went to an area where there were no Christians at all and took a few other believers with him and planted a church. And back there in Romania, there was great difficulty. They kept stealing things from the church. They kept... there was one time they just came and stole all the speakers and walked out. There was not really much they could do. And he said one Sunday early on, he was preaching and he'd heard that some of them had stolen a cow. And so they'd all said to him, we're not sinners, we're good people, we don't do any wrong. And so he'd said to them, I know that you stole a cow, some of you, and the Bible says that stealing is wrong, theft is wrong, and you need forgiveness in Christ. And he thought that'd be a way of sort of stirring them to see that they were sinners and that they needed to repent and come to Christ. But unfortunately, they took that very personally, and they thought he was saying, I'm going to dob you into the police, I'm going to tell them, and I'm going to get you in trouble. And that's how they saw it. And so it sort of all turned into a bit of an angry mob. They all ran out, and then he came out the church, and he suddenly sees this angry mob running towards him, about to basically beat him up, probably quite badly. And he's thinking, oh dear, if it's to happen, it's to happen. If it's for the glory of God, then, you know, so be it. But then with that, one of the guys he'd met there, who was kind of like the mafia boss guy, he'd spent many years in prison for murder. That's sort of the level of guy he was. He comes out and he sees the guys about to beat him up, and he stands in the way and he says, if you touch that pastor, I'll kill you. And of course, they all run away because they're terrified of this man. That was not exactly a very Christian intervention. And yet it was something that God used. And in the same way, in the kingdom of God, sometimes people do things in the way they shouldn't. Some Christians can try and use schemes that are not right. And let's face it, we, in our own hearts sometimes, we don't always get it right. We have the wrong motive sometimes. And yet, this gospel must be preached, and people must know about the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the apostle is in this good news of Jesus to every person in every land, and he longs that people from all over the world would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's amazing to think that in the Apostle Paul's lifetime, just years from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his road to Damascus experience, and then the gospel has spread all over the Roman Empire, and much of it was accomplished through his preaching. He loves this gospel. He loves this word, and he has a joy that God is working. He's in prison. People are depressed, thinking, what's he doing there? He's a man of God, and yet he's locked up. But he's saying, no, this is working. This whole passage is just full of joy that God is at work. He can see that the imperial guard there in verse 13, they know that his imprisonment is only for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are being strengthened. People are being more bold in their preaching throughout Rome. perhaps the people were a bit timid at first, and they were thinking, now what do I say, because I might go to prison. But now Paul's in prison, they're thinking, well, if he's in prison and he's the apostle, I don't care anymore, I'm just going to tell everyone about the Lord. So God's working in that way. God is still at work. Satan may attack, but God is still at work. And the apostle Paul is able just to see that God is still working, even though on the surface it looks like a disaster. He's in prison. He may die soon. But no, he knows that God is at work. His kingdom is being extended. And sometimes we have discouragements in our lives. We think, where is God? What's he doing? But we can know that God is still at work. He is still extending his kingdom. We can't always see exactly how things are going to work out, but we can know that God is powerful and that he doesn't let anything happen by chance. He knows everything and he will turn everything for his glory. So that's the joy in the present, the joy that the gospel's going out there and God is using even this evil for his own glory. But we see his joy as well at the glory to come. Verses 20 to 26, he emphasizes the future joy. He emphasizes that the best thing of all is to be with Christ. When someone runs a marathon, they aren't necessarily running the whole marathon just thinking, oh, this is a wonderful thing to do. If they're going to win that marathon, part of it is going to be absolute agony, and they're just going to be wanting in their flesh to give up and just be out of all that pain and turmoil. But yet their joy is in that goal. They think, well, if I press on and endure, then I am going to make that finish line, and I'm going to have such a joy that I've completed that task. You may have seen a film called Lorenzo's Oil. It's about a man whose son got a terrible disease, degenerative disease. He wasn't a doctor, but the film basically is about him researching over many, many years to try to find a cure to his son's disease. And in the end, he does. And it's kind of too late to undo the damage to his son, but it cures anyone else in the future that develops that illness. But throughout that film, it's not easy for that man. He stays up late. He's just desperate to try and work out what this disease is and try and cure it. And he's not just enjoying it. It's not that he just thinks, oh, I just so love this science, I'm going to carry on researching. No, he's doing it because he's got his eyes on the goal. His eyes are on his son who's ill, and his dream is that his son will get better. And actually, his son doesn't get better, but he does find the cure. He does achieve his goal. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Everything I do, if I live, is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything I do is to share this good news that Jesus can wash away our sins, that Jesus can forgive us, that Jesus is the creator and the Lord of the universe. Everything I do in this life is for that. And yet, he says, to die is gain, because to die is to be with that Jesus forever and to be in that perfect place where God shall wipe away every tear. And so it is in the Christian life. We have to, in one sense, we can rejoice in what God is doing, but in another sense, we will never be fulfilled. We will never be fully satisfied. We will never be fully content unless we are actually with our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. This world is always going to have disease and suffering. It's always going to have depression. It's always going to have death. But Christ has defeated death so that one day we can be in a place where there is no death, where there is no suffering, where every heart is praising the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we long for. We don't live in despair now, thinking to ourselves, oh, it's all bad. We rejoice in what God is doing in this fallen world. But at the same time, we look to the future and we look for the day when Jesus Christ will be revealed, when every eye shall see him, when every knee shall bow, and when every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. That is what we long for Jesus to visibly reign. And that is our true destiny. So often we dream in this world of what we're going to settle into and what we're going to do and the place we're getting to here in this life. But really, we're always passing through. We're always on a temporary journey. And this life, even if we live to 100, is just a drop in the ocean compared to the eternities that to follow. I think it was C.T. Studd, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it was C.T. Studd that said, "Life is short, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Life is short, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." So in the big scheme of things, however much money we have, however many children we have, however big our house is, whatever it might be, we won't take that with us to heaven. And yet, if we bring people to Christ, if we bring them to salvation and we tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and they are saved, then they will be with us. They will be our treasure that we can keep forever. They will be our treasure that never fades because they are saved by Christ. And so that should be at the center of our hearts, just to reach people for the gospel, to share this good news and to live for Christ in the way that he has wanted us to. It's not God's will for us to all be evangelists and all just give up our jobs and work as evangelists. Because if we all did that, we wouldn't have any money to buy food and things. So we're all part of this kingdom. And actually, the most powerful way to communicate the gospel is to our friends and to the relationships that we have in work, in family, and amongst our neighbours. And that's something that we're all part of, is building these friendships. And inevitably, people will know we are Christians because it will come up at some point. People will wonder what we're doing on a Sunday or wonder why we have those books on our shelf. And that is a way that we can communicate the gospel. And it is a wonderful thing. We live for the glory of the kingdom. So we've thought about this joy that we can see in God at work and the joy that is to come, that is in being with Christ and one day being free from suffering forever. But how can we truly have this perspective and know this joy? I'd like to finally look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice," that's the end of verse 18, "for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." What is the key to having that perspective? I mean, the apostle has such an amazing perspective, and it seems that whenever we see him suffering in prison, he just has this wonderful joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he considers it a wonderful privilege to be able to suffer in that way. And you think, wow, what a perspective. And we see that in some brothers and sisters who go through some extraordinary suffering. I think of someone called Johnny Erickson Tada, who some of us have heard of, a lady who was basically very fit and well and then dived into some shallow water and became quadriplegic and quadriplegic for the rest of her life. But yet at the same time, she is just so full of joy in the Lord and so full of how God has used that for his glory and seems to, I think she thanks God for her wheelchair and that's such an amazing thing to see. You know, God, how can she have that perspective? How can she not be bitter? And yet, is it not the case that for the average Christian, it's not that simple, it's not that easy to have joy when we're going through dark times, at dark seasons in our lives? It's just not as easy, it doesn't come. We know we should have joy. We know that heaven, we know that Christ and the cross, dying for our sins, taking our sins away, is bigger than our problems. But yet we don't always feel it. We don't have that sort of bubbling sense of joy that seems to be in these verses. So what is the key to living with a deep sense of joy in the midst of our toil, in the midst of our suffering? What is the key to having joy? And we see that in verse 19. We see the mention there of, it was through prayers, through the Philippians' prayers, because he's writing it to the Philippians, their prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. That's what's convincing him that this is going to turn out for his deliverance. It is God himself that can reassure us. It is God himself by his Spirit that can comfort us when we're going through seemingly impossible situations, things that we just cannot see the good in it. We cannot see the way out. We feel trapped. We don't know what's going on. And yet, God, by his Spirit, can even come and comfort us and give us a sense of his presence in our lives. And that's why it's so important that we pray for one another. Sometimes we can feel that prayer is a waste of time. We just kind of do it out of duty. But see, these prayers of the saints were helping the Apostle Paul. He didn't say, well, because I have such a strong faith and I'm such a wise apostle, I have a faith that is unshakable and I'm full of joy and I'm able to know that I'm going to get through this. No, he says it's your prayers that are getting me through this. What's Paul saying? He's saying, ultimately, I'm a broken, frail person just like anyone else. I need God's Spirit in my heart. I need him to work in me. He's the one that's giving me this joy. He's the one that's helping me through. And it is this same Holy Spirit that will help us through in our lives. So often, we live our lives the wrong way. We live our Christian lives in our own strength instead of in God's strength through the power of his Holy Spirit. I'm not saying today that we need to think happy thoughts and look at happy verses in the Bible and try to sort of psych up a sense of joy. No, ultimately, yes, God often uses his word as a way of encouraging our hearts. It's his word, isn't it? And so the Spirit of God, perhaps it's his primary way that he works in us, is through this word speaking to our hearts and making it alive. But ultimately, it is a supernatural thing. It is not merely reading the words of this book, but it is asking God to stir us and to show himself to us. When we don't depend on God, when we don't know his power in our hearts, then we're like someone who's got a car, but they always pull that car with a horse. The horse pulls the car and they think, do you know, it's just, this car's rubbish. You know, I got it brand new from the dealership, but it only goes about 5 miles an hour and it just sometimes goes the way I don't want it to. What's wrong with this car? Well, it's because you're trying to use a horse to pull it instead of the engine, which is the whole point of it. And when we try to live our Christian lives in our own strength and just with our own determination, and we forget to be humble before God and utterly depend on him for his strength, then that's what we're like. We're like someone pulling a car with a horse. It's stupid, isn't it? But that's how we can be in our Christian lives. And yet when God comes in power, we suddenly, if you like, take a back seat. We're just aware, God is doing something in my life. I don't deserve this. We still have to cooperate. We still have to obey. Obedience isn't easy, and we still have to do it. But as we obey God, God sends his power upon us. He gives us the resources we need to obey. He gives us the strength we need to pray. It's not always easy. But as we battle on and battle through, and we say no to the devil, we resist him and he flees from us because of the power of God. That is what we need. That is what revival is. When God moves by his Holy Spirit, when God really moves in his people. And that's what we need in this nation. We need the joy of the Holy Spirit. We need God to move in power. That pastor, Attila, in Romania, he went to a village which had no Christians. And he battled in that every day. Yes, he had brothers and sisters to join him on a Sunday for the meetings in a house, but basically it was a struggle. He was on his own. And for 2 years he battled, and at the end of the 2 years, he was at his wit's end, and he started to cry. He was crying to God. He said, Lord, if you don't save some people, I'm going to give up. I've not come here just to be nice to people, try to make friends. I'm here because I wanted to see people saved. And he was crying. He said, Lord, if you don't save people, I'm going to stop. I'm going to give up, because what's the point? And the next year, a couple of people were saved over the next few weeks. And he said, God, thank you. You've answered my prayer and I can continue now. And then after those couple of people were saved, there was one meeting, a prayer meeting, and it was meant to be believers there. No one invited these people, but basically hundreds of people turned up for no reason. It wasn't a planned evangelistic meeting, it was just like meant to be a prayer meeting for Christians, and they've got these hundreds of people turning up, and he's thinking, wow, no one invited these people, but actually God invited these people, so we better preach the gospel. And that evening, about 70 people were saved, 70 people. And it's just amazing going there. Some of these people can't read. Some of them are starving. They don't have any food. And yet, you see their joy in the Lord. You see that they rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed all their sins. They rejoice that God can forgive them. And it's a wonderful thing to see. That is the work of the Spirit of God. That is God working by his Spirit, giving joy to people in sometimes terrible circumstances. There was a prayer meeting, I think, there, and many people got up and were complaining that they didn't have any food. They said, oh, well, as Christians now, they said, we can't steal food. And so a lot of them were saying, our family haven't had much food this week. We're starving. My children have any food because, you know, we can't, we're not supposed to steal. What are we supposed to do? And one of the guys got up and he said, my family, we haven't had food for 3 days. But he said, I don't care, because we have Christ and he's better than food. And wow, I mean, it's easy to say that, isn't it? But when you're actually in that situation, that's incredible. And I think that him saying that was a real help to that situation. And I'm pleased to say that so many of them, because of that work of God, are able to work now, and they're getting jobs. And it's actually brought prosperity to some extent. It's elevated their prosperity of the whole village because of the Christians, people becoming Christians and then working, not stealing, and then that actually has had a benefit on the whole of society. That's not why we look to God, but God ultimately, when he's our central joy, that is the key to everything. When we look to Christ and keep him, like I say, always at the center. So look to God and seek his Spirit. Ask him every day, Lord, give me this joy that I need. Give me the strength I need to get through today, and show me how much better your kingdom is than any of the problems I might face. Show me how much bigger Jesus is than any of the situations I might face. And say, Lord, comfort me and be present in my struggles, I pray. And ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ever faithful to us. Amen.